study of defilement by, like, checking your phone across the room or something.
Maybe. I'm supposed to record it for some people. But maybe it's not God's will. I don't know. But, yeah, so God does the same thing at the second coming. The second coming is seen as God cleansing the world by ridding it of its evil, by crushing people, exiling them. And so what this shows us, by them being exiled from the garden, basically that God needs to now help man, or make a way for man to be restored unto rest to him. And that's where the Lord Jesus comes. What does he say? Come up to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will what?
Give you rest.
I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to bring you back to the garden. So now let's shift to chapter 4.
Yes, one question or whatever. Do you have a comment on the lest he eat of the tree of life and live forever?
Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, you know, it seems as though that now, if Adam and Eve were to eat the tree of life, that they would have immortality in a fallen state. It seems that way. There's a tree of life. I could talk a lot about what the tree of life represents in the Bible, too, but tree of life obviously shows up again in Revelation 22. But I don't know. I've heard different things on that. The thing is, God never said that they couldn't have it to begin with. So if it alone was like, you know, produced immortality, which I don't think it does because they're mortal, I'm really not sure. I think people go different directions. Because it seems like they may have eaten it beforehand. You know? I don't know. Have you guys thought about this? Like, they could have.
Is it something that you need to keep eating?
I don't know. Yeah. That's a good point.
I know Augustine said that. That's what differentiates humans and demons, is that because when demons sin, they don't have the ability to repent due to their immortality. But the mortality of humans is the gift, in the sense that, like, when they sin, mortality gives us a chance to repent.
Okay. Well, then maybe that ties in with this. I never heard that. Okay. Adam, do you have a thought on it?
Well, I mean, it's obviously now in a rebellious state that they would do something, which would have been done at rebellion now. But that doesn't say a whole lot of what would have happened if they had done it in the rebellion.
Right.
But certainly out of the goodness of God, he told them not to. Exactly. He drove them out. He didn't tell them not to. He drove them out.
Yeah, it seems like a mercy. Yeah.
I mean, this is different than the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He didn't put a cherubim in front of it.
Right.
He puts a cherubim, he blocks this. Man is not going to go.
Right. Yeah, good point.
Praise the Lord. So he shows man's rebellion now. Now he's in a rebellious state against God, and seeking his own happiness even through this means, which God has not forbidden.
Yeah, amen. We'll see that.
One of the cool things that I thought about recently, I don't know if it's actually like valid, but the idea that both trees represent the cross.
Okay.
And just how, like, you can even see that symbolically, in the sense that a cross is made up of two different beams.
Yeah, like how, yeah.
That makes sense. Like, the tree of life makes us immortal, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil makes us like God.
And okay.
Both. Christ does both things.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. That's pretty cool. Very good. Any more comments? Shall we start chapter 4? Let's do it. Okay. Cain and Abel. Now remember, now a lot of people, because they think, the chapter divisions are inspired, they forget that this is still part of this one section. So, like I mentioned, the Toledot is what begins the section, and that happens in Genesis 2:4, and it goes all the way to 5:1. So everything in between, this is all one section, and you're supposed to read it together, and we'll actually see pretty quickly that there's similar words in Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 3. And but basically what Genesis chapter 4 is, it's a picture of what is sin. What does it look like now in action? So we'll see this through Adam and Eve's descendants. Verse 1. Now, the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have kanad, a man-child with the help of the Lord. And so Cain's name means to acquire or to possess. And she's now basically saying, now I possess a child, so I'm going to name him Possess. or acquire. And so that's where his name comes from. It sounds like it. So it's very interesting. A lot of people think that this is her first child. The Bible doesn't say that. Okay, remember the purpose for this chapter is to show what sin is like and how it's going to be linked to murder and violence. It does not say that these are the first children that Adam and Eve have. However, it seems as though because she's so excited that she has a boy with the help of the Lord, it certainly seems as though, at the very least, it's her first son. And history tells us that that's the case. But again, scripture is somewhat silent on this, so we have to be very careful. I think that would make sense. But it doesn't say that she hasn't had any girls yet. So she could have had a couple of daughters already at this point in time. Potentially. Who knows? But I'll tell you this. Later on in verse 14, when Cain is cursed by God after what he's done, he's very scared that people are going to kill him. Yeah. Okay? And so there are, at the time of when he kills his brother, there's a lot of people on the earth. Which would make sense, because remember, these two individuals, Cain and Abel, are, at the time of when this happens, they could be 120 years old. In fact, God is going to say that the child to replace Abel, Seth, is born when Adam is 130. Okay, so if we just do a little bit of thinking there, that means potentially this murder could have happened when Cain and Abel are like 120 years old, okay? Because remember, Adam is born a full mature man, right? He can have children right away. So, what's that?
Sorry.
Created.
Yeah, he's not a... He's a one-year-old who looks like a 30-year-old.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Born.
I'm good.
Okay. Basically, what I'm saying is this could have happened already generations in, and there could be many, many generations, especially people that are populating like crazy, right? There could be hundreds, thousands of people on the earth by the time the murder happens. So just keep that in mind. Because a lot of people are like, well, why would he be, you know, critics of the Bible would be like, well, how can, if these are the only two kids that they have, which they're not, because in Genesis chapter 5, God says that they have more children. And obviously Seth comes on the scene after. But if, you know, opponents of the Bible need to just chill and just read carefully because... And just think logically, there could be many, many people on the earth by the time this murder happens. They could have had many, many children already. And those children have had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Okay? So, that's for those who hate the Bible. So, just in case they come at you. So, that's probably all I should say on that. Be careful. Sorry.
Interesting to consider that up to this point... It might be possible that nobody's died yet.
Yeah.
You know there's tons of people.
Yeah. Yeah, very, very true. It's very plausible. Another thing that's plausible is the fact that maybe this is her first child. And who knows, maybe 20 years, 30 years has passed by. We don't know. This is speculation. But she seems pretty excited and she actually credits the birth of this child to the Lord. So it seems as though, potentially, there's even infertility going on. And if we know anything about the rest of Genesis, that's the theme. So she seems pretty excited. Again, that would be reading into things a little bit. God doesn't say that explicitly. But another reason why she's so excited, and I think probably the most important thing, is she's now given birth to a son, right? What's so important about that?
Seed of the woman.
Seed of the woman. Why does a daughter not fit that? Because he will bruise the serpent's head, right? So she's looking for a boy. The promise is that a boy from Eve's body someday is going to crush the serpent. And so that's why she's so exciting. She's so excited.
From their perspective, it could even be through their generation.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. It's actually a statement of faith. A lot of people will say there's nothing that shows us that Adam and Eve are believers. There's nothing in the scriptures that says that they ever repented. But I actually think this is a statement of faith. I think she actually believes God's promise. Mm-hmm. And so she's looking for it. I don't think that's reading into the text. I think MacArthur says that too, right? Yeah. I think that's pretty plausible. She's looking for it. And so did all of the Israelite women throughout history. They always wanted to give birth to the Messiah. So they were very excited when they had boys.
One thing I was going to say was, just one thing I kind of thought about is like, what would have happened had Adam and Eve had children before the fall?
Right.
That would have been weird.
Yeah. It also makes you think, how fast did the fall happen?
Right.
Yeah.
It would have had to have happened early.
Yeah. So these things that the scripture is silent on, I've thought about a bit.
Maybe it took a while. That's why she was so happy she finally had a child.
Yeah. You know what? Something tells me if Adam sees all these animals paraded before him and God says, here's your wife, anyways, we'll leave it
That's
that.
It's God who gives the fruit of the womb.
Then that.
Oh, fair enough. Yeah, okay, yeah.
If they wouldn't have had children before the fall, like the curse being like increased pains wouldn't necessarily need to be there.
Oh, she wouldn't have known? Yeah, but it also, yeah. I think it would mention a child if they had one. I think. But I could, but yeah, what you're saying, she would. Sorry.
No. Another thing is that child would have had to have then fallen with them, because otherwise they were not affected by sin. Then you'd have basically two races of people.
Oh,
one of the perfect ones.
Now we're going into this tangents. Also, there's nothing that suggests that the 9-month process is something new to us post-flood. So even if they did conceive in the garden, the fall seems to happen pretty quickly. I don't think she gave birth to a child. I think it would mention that. But yeah.
Have to kill two animals to cover pregnant, right?
There you go. Good. Yeah.
I'll be saved through childbearing, remember?
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, the way generally women work out their salvation is through the home. Yeah. Okay, 4 verse 2. Again, she gave birth to his brother, Hevel. And Hevel was a keeper of flocks, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Okay, so Abel, maybe you've heard that word before, Hevel. This is basically, or V. B and V sound the same in Hebrew. They can go both ways. Actually, in Greek, too, same thing. So that's his name, transliterated, Hevel, Abel. And it means temporary or fleeting or futile. So guess what? This guy shows up and he's gone. His life is very fleeting, would you not say? It's very prophetic. And Cain, too, his name to conceive or to acquire, gets played with in the Bible. And they're both used extensively, both names are used extensively in the wisdom literature. So this word is used the most out of any other book in the book of Proverbs. And it usually gets translated, acquire wisdom, possess knowledge and understanding, acquired. That's Cain's name. And this word, we read it already, anybody know? Vanity, fleeting. This is like the favorite word. This is the word in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. Hevel of Hevels. Everything is Hevel. Everything is fleeting. Everything is futile. It's a mist. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. It's subject to futility. This is Ecclesiastes through and through. That's the key word. And so both of them, it's interesting. These are just two characters, but the way the Bible picks up names, that's why I'm so big on names, is because they oftentimes have a prophetic meaning in the scriptures and they get picked up. So both are also both played on in James. Let no man say when he is tempted that I'm being tempted by God, but each person is carried off by his own desire. And desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to what?
Sin.
Death. Sin when it is conceived, sorry. Yeah, I missed a word there. It gives birth to death, and so does Cain. So that's James's commentary, basically, on, you know, for you, this is your life through the fallen world, what happened before it. And then later in chapter 4, do you know how he plays on Abel's name? Can anybody guess? Remember, his name means fleeting or temporary.
Temporary riches, temporary. Proceed.
Acquisitions.
Chapter 4, he says, yeah, it's basically, it's you who say you know, come now, we'll go to this town and we'll do this. What does he say? Life is a mist, man. It's here today. That's Abel. That's the theme right there. Your life is just a mist. It's a vapor. Instead, you should say, if God wills, we will do this and this and this. So again, these themes. Romans 8, again, we mentioned it one time already. It sums up Genesis 3 and 4 very well in Paul's treatment of the glory to come. And he says, this world is subject to
futility.
Abel. Yeah, futility. And it's linked with the labor pains. The whole creation is subject to futility and the bondage of corruption, he says. That's basically the result of Cain. And it groans with labor pains until the present time. So that's Genesis 3 and 4. It's together. And the New Testament writers do it a couple times. So these guys didn't just have a revelation from Jesus, you know, and they wrote the New Testament. They did receive revelation from Jesus often. But these guys just know their Old Testament through and through super well. And so the more you know your Old Testament, you can see these things come through when you read the New. So it's pretty cool. All right. I got to get further. Verses 3 to 5. Does someone want to read that?
So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell.
Thank you, brother. Yeah, so you have to be very careful. Some people will say, well, it's because Abel brought, an animal, and Cain did not. That's not what the text says, okay? Both of them actually, what they're giving is, it's called the Minka offering. It's an occupational offering. So there's nothing where God doesn't say, you know, it has to require blood or something like that. People say that. There's nothing that would, on the outset, make you think, boy, Cain is up to no good. And the reason why Scripture is silent on that is because this would have just much application to the people of Israel. There could be a number of reasons, because the people of Israel are just going to be like, how should I do my sacrifice? Let me just get it right. And as long as it's like this, it'll be good. God, through this, is saying, your sacrifice could be totally messed up because I know what's in your heart. It doesn't say at all that Cain did anything wrong, but actually what God says, he doesn't tell us why he rejects it. But you can tell afterwards, he knows something is messed up in Cain's heart, and he's going to actually graciously warn him about it. And so Cain feels shame, and it says his countenance falls, and he is depressed. Okay, when your countenance falls, it's actually related to anger. Depression and anger often go together, and so Cain is jealous, here's the theme, of his brother, and he gets depressed, and his countenance falls. And so this is going to set off the whole theme in the Bible of sibling rivalry. Give me some in Genesis. They're all over the place.
Joseph and his brothers.
Jacob and Esau.
You betcha. Ishmael.
Rachel, Leah,
those women. Whoa. Absolutely. You got it. And later, Miriam and Aaron are going to be jealous of Moses. David and his brothers aren't going to get along. It's everywhere. Okay? So this starts off right here. Now, let's see how God graciously warns Cain. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, literally that's the word, that's the same word as from Genesis 2 to 3, good. If you do good, if you do tov, will not your countenance be lifted up? Literally, in Hebrew it just says, will there not be a lifting? And if you do well, sin is crouching at the door. Oh, sorry, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule it. You must master it. Very interesting. There's that key word again for good. Links you back to chapter 3. And so remember, Eve tries to define good on her own, and now God is saying to Cain, here, I'm giving the choice of good before you. Here's the knowledge of good. Are you going to take it? And so he's got to take God at his word. He needs to believe. This is a faith thing, okay? Or it's going to cause him to sin. And so God wants him to rule his sin, rule his desires, and, we'll see what happens. Again, this concept of lifting. Actually, this is the same word for forgiveness. In Hebrew, it's the word nasa. So I always remembered it because of NASA. The NASA astronauts lift off. So it's a lifting, okay? And it's going to pick up later again. So this is the first mention of sin. It's the first time it's ever used in the Bible. And how is it defined? It says it is crouching. It's using the language of an animal. It's a beast. It's like it's crouching in the field. Sometimes in the Bible it's used positively for animals, like sheep that are lying. In fact, Psalm 23, this word is used. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. But generally, it's talking about vicious and obstinate animals. Lions are crouching, and donkeys are crouching down. And even it says the deep in the Torah. It says the deep. Remember the deep from the beginning? God created the world through the deep, bringing order. It says the deep also crouches, which again, I think, leads you to thinking about even demonic forces and things like that. And so this links you to the inclination within the serpent. The serpent is the first murderer in the Bible. Okay? He is the most crafty what?
Beast of the field.
That's right. Okay? And now, basically God is saying, you have a beast within you there. It's crouching. And you better master it. And that's going to link Cain with the seed of the serpent. He is the immediate fulfillment of the seed of the serpent. And through his line, his offspring, his seed, they're like the serpent. And we'll see this. So now, not only are they supposed to rule animals, now you got to rule something within. Because now you got this beastly inclination of your heart. And all humans do. We're all naturally sons of disobedience. We're all seed of the serpent by nature. Children of the devil. And our hearts need to be redeemed. So Cain gets a warning. And again, God is extremely gracious in his character. And he's even going to show more mercy in the punishment. How are we doing? Just tired? I've gone. I totally brought too much to the table today. I wanted to get through this chapter. I don't know if we're going to do that. You tired?
I came tired.
You came tired. So you're even more tired. Okay. Fair enough. Let's get to his cursing at least. We won't get to his lineage. Okay. Verse 8. It says, Cain told his brother Abel. What does your version say? Talk to. That's probably the better translation. I don't think there's anything that he told him, that God told him. I think it's just
just another point on the, sin crouching at the door and that.
Yeah.
It's like the same language that's used for the woman's desire of the man.
The desire is the same word. Yeah. Absolutely. Yes. Thank you for mentioning that. That's really important. I can't believe we didn't talk about that. Yes. That links you to 3:16. Yeah. Her desire will be for you. And now all of a sudden sin's desire, actually it's in the feminine too. Sin is spoken about as a woman. That does not mean women are sinful. Okay? But it's linking you back to 3:16. Yeah, really good point. Thank you. And that's also why I think 3:16 is sort of a microcosm of all sin.
Also James 4:6.
James 4:6. What does it say?
The spirit that is within you dwells.
Jealously.
Provoke her to jealousy? No.
Yearns jealously.
Yeah.
Right. Good.
I think also Proverbs, which expands on this a lot.
Right. Wisdom is also called the lady too.
Yeah.
But yeah. Okay. So he speaks to his brother. Again, I don't think that there's anything that he's revealing to him that about his conversation with God. Basically what he's saying is, what the text is just telling you is, nothing's out of the ordinary. He's just going to go chat with his brother. He acts like nothing's up. He's speaking to him on friendly terms. Now, the interesting thing is the story that contrasts this one is going to be the story of Joseph and his brothers. And what does it say about Joseph's brothers? It says they could not speak friendly to him. They didn't have good relationship with him. They couldn't speak to the guy. He drove them nuts. So here you have the opposite, where Cain comes with deceit and he acts like it's all good. He speaks to his brother, and it came about when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Okay, so does this remind you of anyone who comes along very casually that we've already met and just strikes up a conversation but has murder in his heart?
Satan, serpent.
The serpent does. So again, we see Cain is linked to the serpent. And we'll see it even more. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Again, he's lying flat out. Who's the first liar in the Bible? Serpent's first liar. Yeah, so everything you see in Cain, from the crouching to the lying to the conversation, he is following in the footsteps of the serpent. who is Satan. Now he says to the Lord, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now remember, what is Abel? He's a keeper of the flocks. That's right. He's a shepherd. He's playing on his name. He's basically saying, "Am I my brother's shepherd?" You know, and he's saying, "No. I am not my brother's shepherd." Which again sets off a major motif in the Bible. Maybe we'll just end with this because there's so many themes. There's this mighty theme in the Bible, especially in Genesis, of the worthless shepherd. I'll call it that. That language might sound familiar from the Zechariah. And the shepherd of God's choice. We'll actually call this guy the mighty hunter. And so every time in the Bible, God is going to reject the mighty hunter, and he's going to go with the shepherd. Every time. Nimrod is a mighty, mighty hunter. He's a mighty man of the world. A very powerful guy. He's going to show up in chapter 10. And he's going to create a city called Babylon. And it's going to be the Tower of Babel where rebellion occurs. And God's basically, and what they want to do with the Tower of Babel is they want to create a name for themselves. And God says, nope, that's not happening. The person who I'm going to give a name to is an old man who can't have kids, who's a shepherd. That's who I'm going with. I reject the mighty hunter, I go with the shepherd. Ishmael, mighty donkey of a man. He's a hunter, he's a violent guy. That's what it says in the text. It says he's a donkey of a man. Genesis 20, what a compliment. 1. Yeah, that is God's
donkey
word.
Donkey of a man.
Okay, he is a, yeah. He's a donkey, right? So God rejects Ishmael, he goes with Isaac, who is a shepherd. Esau. Esau is a mighty hunter, is he not? Right, he's the one who gets his daddy's game. Nope, it will not be Esau. It'll be Jacob, the shepherd. And time and time and time again.
Something that with Cain and Abel.
Yep.
There were twins. That's
why. I haven't heard that before.
Because she bore Cain.
Right.
And again bore, like again.
Right? Yeah.
It was Abel, right? That's kind of like I think always used to think that was twins for some reason.
Cause like Esau and Jacob?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, gotcha.
Then right now, I just thought of that. Like, Esau and Jacob.
Yeah, they are twins, and Jacob gets his name from...
You're saying like, Esau was the mighty hunter, and Jacob was the...
Yeah. Can you think of it... That's good. Cain that could
Abel.
Be. Can you think of anywhere else in the Old Testament where God goes with a shepherd instead of a mighty hunter or a mighty man of renown?
King David?
Absolutely. You betcha. That's a big one. And of course, in Zechariah, he says, you know, away with the worthless shepherd. And so I think it extends to Israel's leadership, as Pastor Mark already talked about, and potentially someone in the future. But I'll let you decide that. The worthless shepherd motif, big one in the Bible.
So would there be a under parallel to Christ then?
Well, I think the violent man is Barabbas in the immediate thing. We want Barabbas. We would even take a thief and a robber versus the
yeah.
Son of God.
I was thinking that, but it's like he's the, in this case, it's like the reverse though.
How so?
Like for instance, like in the theme is that the shepherd gets like, I guess, yeah.
Oh, I see.
Chosen, and then in this case it's
gotcha.
Like reversed.
Yeah.
Where Barnabas is set free and
right. Yeah, exactly.
Israel also got Saul first, but he wasn't chosen by God. He was chosen by the people.
That's so. Right. Yeah, it's always God gives his point of view on things sometimes later. You know, he's like, yeah, no, that's when you would choose. And I think in our own hearts, you know, we always look for people of power and God chooses the weak mm-hmm. things. That's why you're here today. You know, that's hallelujah. So should we finish off a little bit? How are you going to do it?
Even tells Paul the weakness that he had.
Right. So, yeah, he strikes down his brother. Maybe we'll pick up with the curse next time. Interestingly enough, right, this is Adam's son and his blood, his dam. Remember we talked about that? Adam's son, the son of Adam, his dam, that's blood, if you didn't know that, is on the Adama, on the ground. And it cries out from there. So, yeah. Should pick up from there next time? How are we doing? Ready for some food?
Enjoying it anyway.
Well, I appreciate your patience. I gotta learn to rein it in here. It was good.